we're going to be in the book of John, and then we are going to be exploring a great teaching. I'm going to read to you the book of John, chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives off light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all those who received him, to all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. The Apostle John says that we've been given the right to become children of God. How do we receive that right? And what couldn't that mean to us sitting here today? But allow me a moment to help us grasp the wonderful awe of the book of John that we are in today. But will God dwell on earth? That question was asked by King Solomon as he dedicated the temple. Those words of King Solomon are found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, for all to read to this day. And it was a good question, indeed. The glory of God had dwelt in the tabernacle. That is recorded in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. And in the temple, that is recorded in 1 Kings 8, verse, I think it's 10. But the glory had departed. Pardon me. It had departed from disobedient Israel. And that was sad. But you know what was more sad? That so many people missed it. They just went on with their lives without God. Then a marvelous thing happened. The glory of God came to his people again in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The writers of the four Gospels have given us snapshots of our Lord's life on earth. For no complete biography could ever have been written, John tells us that in John chapter 21, verses 25. Jesus did many other things as well. Every one of them was written, if everyone was written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books to be written. Matthew wrote to his fellow Jews with them in mind, emphasizing Jesus of Nazareth had come to fulfill the Old Testament. Now Mark wrote for the Romans, the busy, busy Romans. And then it was given to Matthew to emphasize the king. Mark presented the servant ministry to the people. Luke wrote his gospels for the Greeks, introducing them to a sympathetic son of man. But it was given to John, the beloved disciple, to write a book for both Jews and Greeks, presenting Jesus as a son of God. Now we know John had the Gentiles in mind, as well as the Jews, because he often interpreted the Jewish words and customs for the readers. Now, whereas the first three Gospels major on describing events in the life of Jesus, John emphasized the meaning of these events. For example, all four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. But only John records the sermon of the bread of life, which followed that miracle, which interpreted that miracle for all the people. Now, there's one major theme that runs through John's gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you commit yourself to him, he will give you eternal life with him and his Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the message that the world hates. How much? Let me tell you this one. A preacher, this really happened. A preacher was on a radio program where the interviewer was an atheist. And the atheist demanded that the preacher not quote any scripture while being interviewed. Now, I don't know how a preacher does that, but the guy said, I didn't want to hear any Bible on my airways. You got that, preacher? No Bible on my airways. So the interviewer started the program by saying, I submit that you Christians are not respectful of my opinion. I believe I should be able to get into heaven because I've been a good person. What do you say to that? Well, the preacher thought for a moment and said, let's say you go to the wealthy side of town and you approach a beautiful mansion and you ring the doorbell. And when they answer the door, you inform them that you expect to be able to move in. What do you think they'd do? You don't know them and they don't know you. Why should they let you move in? It's the same with heaven. You're trying to tell me that God should let you get into heaven because you come to his gates and demanded to be let in. But you don't know him, and you spent your entire life attacking his character. Heaven isn't about how good you've been. It's about knowing Jesus. Jesus said, no one gets into heaven except through him. And if you don't know him, well, that's another thing. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Why would anybody let you stay in their house if they don't know you? Particularly if you make it clear to them that you don't like them and you don't want to get to know them. That's essentially what our text is talking about this morning. To all who have received him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. Now that's John 1:12. Bear with me. How many of you are fighting with little colds or head things going on right now? I apologize for drinking water, but it's a lot better than coffee. Now, we get into heaven because we want to know Jesus. And once we decided we want to get to know him and we want what he has to offer, then we aren't some strangers that come knock, knock, knocking on the door. Let me make sense of this. We get to move in with Jesus because we're given the right to be children of God. Now, the Declaration of Independence has an intriguing phrase that says, We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator, now that's God, with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know those saying, that was those words? In other words, the declaration declares that God gives us those rights. But there's one right that's not mentioned in the Declaration of Independence. And it's a far greater right than any rights listed on the document. For all who receive him, all who believe in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. Essentially, we have the right to a vast and powerful inheritance because of our faith. Because we believed in his name. Because we wanted to receive what Jesus offered. And now we're entering into this thing called Thanksgiving season. How many got your hams bought? How many got your turkeys bought? There's a 2 dozen down on Washington Street, but you can't shoot them in the city limits. Slingshot might work. I don't know. They came in town just to be safe. Never say a turkey's dumb. We need to realize how thankful we should be for our inheritance. Think about this. What do you have on earth that's more important than heaven? What would you be willing to trade for eternity with Jesus? Now, recorded in the book of Matthew, in chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field." Then he goes on, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls. And on finding the one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it." That's what Jesus is saying to those sitting at his feet and us sitting here today. He is saying, there's nothing on this earth that could possibly begin to equal the value of eternity. Isn't that amazing? Nothing on this earth. Eternity with Jesus. Oh, what a time that will be. What we have with Jesus is worth everything. And nothing we have on this earth compares to what Jesus has and offers. Now, I'm going to try to help you make sense of eternity. I'm holding a ball of string in my hand, and I've asked a young lady if she's going to come up and help me, but I don't see her right now. Did she run downstairs? Oh, there she is. She's volunteered. Now, you moved. She messed me up. This is like a timeline. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. This is eternity. And this little red thing here that you can't really see, so I'm going to hold this up like this. See that little red thing there? That's your life. That's your earthly life. So, you ready? You ready? You're going to make a mess? She's going to lay out this eternity for you all to see. So you start laying out eternity. Give me some string here so I can play with this. And I'm going to start talking about this little piece here while she lays out all eternity for you. Keep going. You got a lot to go. We do everything in our world to try to control what we do here. And eternity keeps unrolling out before us. See, we live for this little period here. And we forget about all of this. This here period is what we try to make things work for. This little period here is what we try to do. And we forget about all this eternity that's getting rolled out. See, people live for just this. We work for this. And woe be it if we try to save a little money so we can retire and do nothing at the end, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say you get to do nothing at the end. It doesn't say that. You got to stay busy. And notice that eternity stretching out. And now she's going to be coming back up this way again. It's got a lot to weigh out. Keep coming that eternity. Because, see, we're living for just for this, and we got all this to worry about. Think about that. We scheme, we mess around, we play around in just this little area, and we think we're in good shape. And we got eternity to worry about. It's still going. See, eternity don't end. She's working hard getting that eternity laid out. And that's just your eternity. What about everybody else's eternity? Here, I'll go with this. You keep going, laying out that eternity. Keep going. We got to get out more eternity. What have we done by worrying about this little bit of life? And we have all eternity to live. We can't grasp eternity. We have people on the internet watch, and they just like watch it because they get to see you sing. They get to see words up there big enough they can understand. I don't even know how they start watching. But they watch. They're not worried about this little thing called life. Eternity's still rolling out. Can you picture how long you have to go into eternity? The Apostle Paul talks about being able to be all things necessary to all people. Think about this. Eternity's still rolling out. We got lots to roll out. Keep going. We got to talk about life. She got work to do. You're worrying about this, and all this is out here. Think about what we actually mean. How much do we worry about this? How much do you worry about tomorrow? How much do you, all this stuff? And this is what matters. We need to live for this and not this. This is the difference what we have to get through our heads. It's still coming. Eternity's still rolling out. Now I'm going to, how much eternity we got left? We got lots of eternity, but I'm going to be nice to you. So I'm going to give you this. You're in charge. I'm going to keep this eternity, right? And you can have a seat. Thank you for your help. Now, eternity's still rolling out. Go ahead and drop it, Ron. Well, I still got eternity in my hand. Drop it, Ron. Ron's not knowing what's going on. See, people are living for that little inch or two. What's it matter? This is what matters. This here's eternity. There we go. Throw it on back, Maynard. They'll get it picked up. Give it a toss backwards, Maynard. Hunter's in charge. He's got it. Now, don't worry. The string's going to be picked up before you leave, so you're not going to trip on it. But it's a great illustration of what we're talking about. We worry so much about this thing called life. We get all excited about some turkeys in the middle of the road. We take some pictures. It's so short. It is so, so short. The Apostle Paul said it this way. Whatever I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. His words are found in the book of Philippians, and I think it's chapter 3, starting at verse like 7. So the question is, how much is eternity in heaven worth to you? What would you pay to get what Jesus offers? Well, our passage today says that the way that we can get Jesus is to receive him on his terms and believe in his name. To all who receive him, all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, so what does that mean? What does it mean to receive him, to believe in his name? Well, it helps to know a lot what it does not mean. So I want you to notice the next part of the text. We're given the right to become the children of God. We're born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's John 1:13. So, there's only one way to become a child of God. How? By being born of God. But I'm going to give you three ways that you can't become a child of God. You cannot become a child of God by blood. In the Old Testament, you became a Jew because you were born a Jew to a Jewish family. That's blood. But you can't do that with Jesus. You can't become a Christian by being born into the Christian family. You can come to church for decades if you're with the Christian family. But you are the one who has to decide that you want to receive. And if you want to believe. And if you're the one, you're the one who has to make the decision. What's more important, sports or life? Sports or eternity? What's more important, work or eternity? You can't become a child of God by the will of the flesh. That means in your flesh, you can't decide, I've been good enough to be good enough to please God. A lot of people think that if they do enough good things, they can earn their salvation. That way, their own righteousness gets them in. And they frankly believe that God could not keep them out if he wanted to, because they've earned their spot. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' words recorded in the book of John at chapter 14, verse 6, if you want to look it up later. You all can read that for himself. You become a child of God by receiving Jesus. Now, thirdly, you cannot become a child of God by the will of man. Someone else, like your father, your mother, your best friend, cannot decide for you that you need to become a child of God. That's one of the problems with infant's baptism. The baby didn't believe in Jesus. The baby didn't decide he wanted to be a child of God. Someone else did it for him. Now, some of you might recognize this actor, Rob Cameron. He was a former missionary to Africa. Anybody ever watch the old westerns? Did you know he was a missionary to Africa? Yeah, he was. And he was once approached by a leader of an African town in which he was ministering to. He wanted his two children baptized. And when he asked how old the children were, the man responded, ages 3 and 5. Rod thought at that moment and replied, why do you want your children baptized? The man responded, my wife and I have been reading the Bible, and we believe that we need to have our children ready to go to heaven. Well, Rod said, then why don't you just baptize everybody in the village? You're a strong man. We'll start with the oldest and work our way down, and we'll drag them down to the river one by one and put them under the water. Puzzled, the man asked, why would we want to do that? They may not want to be baptized. That's right, said Rod. You really need to want to be a Christian, to be baptized, and your children aren't ready to make that decision yet. Then he said, how about you and your wife? Are you ready to make that decision, that commitment? Sometimes later the man and his wife were actually baptized. And then he raised their whole family to love God. But they had to know what the rules were. See, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's found in Mark 16:16. Easiest one to remember, Mark 16:16. So let's review. You can't become a child of God by being born in the blood, i.e. born a Christian family, or the will of flesh. You can't get your flesh. You can't decide you can be good enough. Or the will of man by your friends. They can't make the choice for you. So in short, you cannot become a child of God on your terms. That's nice to know. You've got to do some things. God's way. But how do you do things God's way? What does God say in the Bible that we need to do? Now allow me a sideway. Here at Cornerstone, we don't change the message. The message changes us. God tells us what we need to do. When we don't know what to do, we go to God's word. God's word is the final say. You want to get to heaven? Want to know about heaven? He tells you what to do. So first, we need to believe in his name. That's what it says here in John. John 1:12 says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. How do I need to believe about him? What do I need to do? Well, it's not hard. All I'm supposed to believe is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that he has come to change my life. The word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. And his glory as the only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. Faith as a foundation of our salvation shows up a lot in Scripture. Now, but does that mean do I need to repent as well? Or does it mean I don't need to repent? No, it means you need to repent. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19, says, repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins, may be blotted out for a time of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may have Christ fully appointed for you. Repentance means to turn back, to turn away from a sinful lifestyle. God says repentance is part of what we have to do to be forgiven of our sins. So, faith and repentance are vital for salvation. Does that mean I don't have to confess him? No, confession is important too. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, it says, I need to confess that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, notice it doesn't say, I am confessing my sins. Instead, it says, I must confess that Jesus is Lord. What too many people want to talk about sins. No, Jesus is Lord. I am confessing that Jesus now owns me, that I am his, he is my Lord. So we have faith, repentance, and confession, all part of our appeal for God for salvation. Does that mean I don't have to be baptized? Well, that's not what the Bible says, so let's take a look at that. When the crowd was convinced that they had crucified Jesus, the Messiah, they were cut to the quick. Remember, after Jesus died, then we have Paul's given the speech, right? They were cut to the quick, to the heart. Think about this. Then Peter said to them and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They want to know, what should we do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and because you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those words of the Apostle Peter are found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 37. Repent and be baptized. Sidebar here, the thief on the cross was not baptized, but he couldn't get down, he couldn't unbolt himself. But if you can, you should. Now, I want you to notice that these people already believed, because it was Pentecost, that they were convinced that they crucified the Messiah, and they apparently had repented because they were crying out, "What shall we do?" They went, you know, or they've been baptized. But when they made the decision to repent, and when they were baptized, they received a promise. They were promised to be forgiven of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those are God's ways of receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we accept no substitutes. A last thought before we get to closing. The book of John tells us how to become the children of God, and it makes a statement. This is an awesome statement. "And the Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelled among us." Oh, John 1:14. Why would that be important, that we know that Jesus dwelt among us? An atheist, who's actually quite unique, I'm just going to use that word for it because I don't want to, I'm still praying for the guy. He was telling one of my friends that he goes out and visits his 18-month-old granddaughter. He makes his drive regularly, once an hour and a half drive, to visit her once a month. And he said, "I do not push myself on her. I don't even go and pick her up because she might cry." I'd just like to slap this guy across the face. "Has there been a baby in this church that I have not picked up?" This man won't even pick up his grandchild, right? He said his hope is that when she gets older, she'll eventually come to me because I showed up. Do you just want to slap somebody? I told you, he's unique, right? Well, Jesus was God and he showed up in the flesh. But he also walked our same dusty roads that we have to. He baked under the same hot sun that we have to. He was cooled by the cold winter winds just like us. So we know who he was. He came to this earth to be with us so that we know how much he loves us. He picked up the lame, the leopard, and the hurting, and he carried them. Over here you have one person who won't even pick up a grandchild because he doesn't want to force himself on her. And over here, we have a God who sent his only begotten son to do everything possible to make us accept him, except beat us on the head. And some of you might need a beating on the head. But our God is an awesome God. And he reigns from heaven. And we're going into the Christmas season and the Thanksgiving season, and we need to be thankful. How many of you have been stressed to the max this period of time? None of you stressful? Okay. The beautiful avenue of prayer is we can lay it at God's feet and say, "God, I can't handle this. I'm stressed. I don't know what to do about them. I can't fix them. You can even tell God they're stupid, and he'll understand. You know, not God's, you know, the person that's causing you stress. The wisdom is to leave it at his feet and not pick it up. And that's the hardest thing for a human to do. Don't you think you have, remember we showed all this eternity while worried about this little bitty inch, right? Did you know it's all in the dumpster outside? You know, they went through it away all, you know, 500 feet of that string. I had no string that could roll and roll quickly, right? It would eventually run out, but see, our eternity never runs out. The Bible says there's only one way. Man wants to tell you there's all sorts of ways. Bible's correct. We get heaven from the Bible. Maybe we should pay attention to the Bible, what it says, how to get into it. Man can't add to it, but he tries to. How many of you noticed there was ice on the road and took an extra moment of care? How many of you didn't pay any attention to the ice and just drove whatever you wanted to drive? Yeah, he did. Yeah. You're here alive. We're thankful that you made it. Our God goes in front of us and behind us and protects us from the evils of this world if we allow him. If we want to have a hard heart and walk away, he'll let you handle it on your own and see how well that works. Or you can walk with him and talk with him and let him hold your hand, and you can overcome everything that's in the world. It's all overcomable, not by our power, but God's. So we need a closing prayer. There's some wonderful goodies out there. Thanksgiving's coming. We need to be thankful to God. We need to thank him for the blessings. And the number one blessing is you're a child of the Most High God. You have the full rights of sonship and daughterhood. And on this side of heaven, we'll never understand what that means. We can't even grasp what that means, but it sounds so wonderful. The rights of sonship, the rights of daughterhood. Oh, you were a child of God. You're not going to heaven as a servant. That's what the angels do. You get to spend eternity at his feet worshiping. If you read the Bible, it's going to be a very noisy place. It isn't. There'll be places to get quiet, but everyone's going to be singing, praising, and for eternity. Grasp that. Try to grasp that. How many of you would be happy if when your new body comes and there'll be no more aches and pains? And, you know, you ain't going to need those metal things they put in you just to keep you moving, right? We serve an awesome God who gives us a perfect body. Oh, what a joy that will be. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be your children. As we go into this Thanksgiving holiday, let us put you first in our house. Let us put you first at the table. Let us put you first in our conversations. For you are the great Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last. And because of your son's gift to us, we can be your adopted children. Thank you for that blessing. And all God's people said, amen.